God's Word now to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. In our congregation at Heritage, we completed a season of family visitation, and our theme verse, or the verse we used for this year, was verse 18 of 2 Peter 3. But at the close of the season, I thought it would be helpful to meditate on another verse from this chapter, verse 14 now, which will be our text for the sermon this evening. This is the Word of God in 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening and in this week. The text for our sermon is verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Wherefore, beloved, the apostle in our text shows the inseparable and the important connection between doctrine and life, or teaching and life. The teaching he has laid down in verses 1 through 10 of this chapter, the teaching concerning the end of this world, the end of all things, with the day of God, the day of the Lord, the day of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from heaven. For judgment, that's verse 7, it will be a day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, as well as to cleanse this world with fire and flame and to make all things new. That's the teaching or the doctrine of our hope as believers. And now the apostle in verse 11 turns to us and says, seeing that you know these things, seeing that all these things shall come to pass, and you believe these things, and this is what you profess, is the contents of your Christian hope. How does that hope direct your life now? Seeing that all of these things shall come, what manner of persons ought ye to be now in all holy conversation and godliness? The apostle has laid out that teaching of the Christian hope antithetically over against the words of the scoffers who walk after their own lusts and the mockers of the people of God in the world and sometimes, sadly, in the church. Believers perhaps not living out of faith, or those who claim to be Christians but are in fact not. And over against the scoffing, the question, where is the promise of Christ coming? Where is the fulfillment of your hope? All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. We recognize that as the theory of evolution. The apostle says, remember what you've been taught. Remember the scriptures. Remember the truth of the word of God concerning the end. That though the Lord tarries, he is not slack concerning his promise. He has not forgotten his word or his people. But in part he tarries in that so that all who are his may come to repentance. His waiting is long-suffering, verse 15. And as you wait for the fulfillment of your hope, be holy. Don't be like the scoffers. Don't yield to the temptation to walk after your own lust, thinking, well, God hasn't come yet. He won't come and find me spotted and blameworthy. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. This hope we have because we have a Lord. We have a Savior. This hope is certain because Christ earned it for us and because Christ now by his Spirit applies it to us. And Christ, who has given us this hope, promises also the grace to live as those who have this hope and creates in us the longing for that hope to be realized in God's good time. So let's consider our text under the theme, Holy in Our Hope. I might have said this earlier, but now I'll say it. Hope is in the theme for our sermon. It's not exactly in our text, but it is implied in that phrase, Ye look for such things. That's what hope is. Hope is looking for things that are not yet, but that are promised and that shall be realized. Holy in our hope. First, our hope. Secondly, our calling. And third, our longing. The third point will be very brief, but I simply want to come back to the contents of our hope and look at it from the point of view of our longing for it. Holy in our hope, our calling, and our longing. The apostle addresses the contents of our hope when he says, seeing that ye look for such things. And the question is, what is the such things? And the answer to that question is supplied by the context of 2 Peter 3. And that's what we'll look at in this first point. Our mighty and marvelous hope as Christians is that the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord, or the day of God, is a phrase that is found often in the prophets in the Old Testament. Peter uses the ideas that are found in the prophets to describe now the truth concerning the end for the church of the New Testament age, as that day is the hope for every child of God. That day that will come as a thief in the night, the day that will be destructive for the ungodly, that will be a day of judgment and perdition for them, is a day of salvation and of rejoicing for the people of God. And our hope is that that day is coming. And on that day, there will be the cleansing of this world, the passing away of all of the things that are now, and the creation, of a new heavens and a new earth. Our hope is like two sides of a coin. The tails, so to speak, is the destruction of all things, the passing away of this present world. And the heads is that new heavens and the new earth that the Lord Jesus Christ will make. Now let's unpack those two aspects of our Christian hope. The first is that all things that are now will pass away. Peter says that the world that is now, verse 7, is kept in store by the word of God, reserved for fire in the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And verse 10 says that this world, specifically the heavens, but this the earth too, will pass away. It will literally disappear. It will be gone from view, and all things that are in it, verse 9, will be dissolved. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. We know, we believe that history did not begin with a big bang, as the theory of evolution, or one of the theories of evolution, holds, but the Word of God does teach that history will end with a big bang. The heavens will pass away with a loud noise, with a clang. The firmament, the sky, will be rolled up. The figure is like a scroll, like the books, or the way that books were bound in the Old Testament, in Bible times, was not like this, but there was a scroll, a piece of parchment rolled around a rod, and Peter uses that figure now to say the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll in the day of God, like the grass carpet perhaps that you roll up when you have finished camping and put away for next year. The brilliance of the sun that now sends temperatures in this area soaring over 100 degrees and that scorches your skin if you are not protected, and that penetrates deep into the ground to give light or to give heat to the seeds that are planted there so that they begin to sprout in the fields. The brilliance of the sun will be extinguished in that day. And the silvery comfort of the moon's light that promises to the believer that cannot sleep, or to the mother who is sitting up with a little one, that a new day is coming. The moon too will be gone. and the stars that we see twinkling over our heads in the heavens, and the galaxies that dazzle us with their depth and their brilliance will turn to fire and will be dissolved. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the earth will be burned up. The earth itself and all that is in it. Verse 10 speaks of the elements, the very atoms and molecules, as well as those things that we think of as the bones of the earth, the rocks and the mountains and the dirt, the ground that we walk on, will be consumed by an unimaginably scorching fire. The core of the earth that now burns at the incomprehensibly high temperature of over 9,000 degrees Fahrenheit. The heat that is now in the earth will burst forth in that day and set the heavens and the earth on fire and burn up, consume all things that are in the earth. All of the works that are therein. Peter makes special mention of the works that are therein, and that can be as general as your imagination. All of the accomplishments of art and science, all of the products of man's industry and business, the labor of the worker, the achievements of kings, pyramids and palaces and gardens and iPhones and roads and treaties and declarations and vaccines, everything that man has made and filled the earth with through the whole course of time and history will be burned up, will melt with fervent heat. Something that's hard to comprehend as we sit here as in the stillness of a Sabbath evening, what that will be like, the noise of the heavens passing away, the heat that will burn the very ground that we walk on, the very stars over our heads, and all the works of men. You understand that this will not be the day of the Lord. This passing away of the things that are now will not be an annihilation. All things will be set ablaze with the fire that burns now in the core of the earth, but they will not be destroyed. Think of a goldsmith or a metal worker who has a lump of metal that he throws into his furnace or puts in his crucible, and he heats that lump of metal up, gold perhaps, and that metal melts. And all the impurities that are in that metal are burned out of it, but the metal itself remains in a different form. It's not the same lump of gold. It looks very different. And out of that lump of gold, the metal worker forms a beautiful bracelet or a gorgeous ring. That's the idea of our text and of verse 10 and of Peter's words here according to inspiration. The point of this aspect of our hope is that nothing of this that is of this earth will pass through that final fire test. Nothing that is of this earth will come into the new heavens and earth that we will speak of in a moment. And that means that we must not let any new ideas or theories deceive us, especially you students, those of you at Dort who hear there the calling that Christians have to redeem this world, to redeem creation, to strive to bring about a Christian golden age, to prepare this world for Christ to come and reign, that the things of this world that are good and gorgeous, will perhaps be brought into the new heavens and earth. That's Peter destroys that notion here. There will be nothing of man in the New Jerusalem. They will not abide the fire that will set the whole universe ablaze in the end. The mighty works of science, the COVID vaccine, the cure and the vaccines for other pestilences that have plagued humans throughout history, the artworks that men praise, the David statue by Michelangelo, or the Mona Lisa painting by Leonardo da Vinci, or the great achievements of men in business and the architectural masterpieces that man builds today by his ingenuity, that are praised by the world and by even some of God's people who behold in these works the fruits of a grace of God that is common to all men. All of these things will be burned up. They will not enter the new Jerusalem. And your home and garden and lawn that you spend so much time beautifying and tending and manicuring and preparing will not abide either. And we may wonder, isn't this a terrible waste? All this labor in vain, all the fruits of men perishing, and as soon as it shall have served its present purpose, if it has not already crumbled and turned to dust by the end, will go up in flames. But nothing of man will pass through the fire test. All shall perish. It is true that Psalm 72 verse 10 and Revelation 21 verse 4 say that the kings will bring their wealth and the nations will bring their glory into the world that is to come. But no king in the present, no president or prime minister or person of significance in society will have any significance in the future city. No present wealth of nations will beautify the streets of gold or adorn the new Jerusalem. There will be a new heavens and a new earth and new nations, quite different from how things are now. Seeing that ye look for this, beloved, Peter assumes that you do. The question is, do you? And by faith, we can say, yes, we do. We have this hope. What manner of persons ought ye to be? Let's turn now to the second aspect of our hope. All things now will pass away, in order that all things may be made new. We look, says Peter in verse 13, on behalf of all believers, for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Our hope is not only negative. The Word of God does not only warn us or teach us that something will not be, but it gives us something to replace that with, so that as we look at the truth that this world will pass away and we are tempted to say, is it not all in vain? Is it not all a waste? First of all, we have 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Beloved brethren, be steadfast and unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And now in 2 Peter 3, we have the new heavens and new earth that will replace the world that now is, a world that we cannot hardly imagine. A new creation that will appear in the day of the Lord from the fiery, molten mass in which this present universe will pass away forever. Even as God formed the first world in the beginning, out of the unformed chaos that He created in the beginning, and called forth by the word of His power one creature after another in ascending order until He created man in His own image. So when Christ comes again, out of the molten chaos, he will bring forth a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth, a new world. This world is something that in this world we have a hard time getting our minds around. The scriptures do give us the permission to compare the future world to the present world. And Peter does that here. First of all, when he says there will be a new heavens and earth, there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth, and it will be recognizable as such. There may be a sky, there will be a ground that we walk upon. There will be places recognizable as heaven and earth. There will be a semblance to this world as it now is. But it will be new. And in that word new are so many other ideas that are so contrary to life as it now is. And that word new is the idea that the world to come will have no corruption in it. It will be a world without thorns and thistles. There will be no weeds growing along the walls of the New Jerusalem. No one there will ever wake up one morning and say, "I don't feel well." There will be no cancer diagnosis in that new world. There will be no aging. And there will be no death. Because the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And death will be cast into the lake that burns with fire, never to rise again. There will be no death or suffering or sickness or grief or trouble, because there will be no sin. Peter brings that out when he says, righteousness will dwell in that new heavens and earth. And the idea is only righteousness will be there. The righteousness of perfection. The righteousness of those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The righteousness of God Himself shining in all of its brilliance and in all of its glory. A righteousness that will be more brilliant than the righteousness of the creation before the fall. Because that righteousness could be corrupted. Adam was created able to fall. Sin could enter that world before the fall, and in God's providence and according to His sovereign will, it did. But in the new heavens and earth, there will not be the possibility of unrighteousness, of sin, or of temptation. The battle that we now must fight every day against sin and temptation will be a thing of the past. We will dwell with the righteous of God. We will look into the face of our righteous Savior, and in His righteous face we will behold the face of our righteous Heavenly Father. The prince of this world, the devil, will have no entrance into the new heavens and earth, because he also will be cast into the lake that burns with fire. And no one who loves iniquity will disturb the righteousness and peace of God's righteous ones in that new world. Finally, Peter gives us to understand that that new heavens and earth will be a heavenly world. It will be a world of heavenly relationships. There will be no marriage there, because marriage now is a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. And in that new world, that relationship will be perfected. We will be in the presence of our Savior. We will not need pictures. We will see Him face to face. We will not be separated from Him by space as we are now, but He will be there with us always. The redeemed in Christ walk there in robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, with heavenly bodies and heavenly eyes and heavenly ears to hear a heavenly language and heavenly mouths to sing heavenly praises to the glory of God and of the Lamb that is on the throne, who bought them with His own blood. Revelation 21 verse 4 describes the heavenly perfection of the new heavens and earth as the covenant of God, the tabernacle of God, the tent of God's dwelling place being established with His people forever, so that God Himself is with us and we are His people. What a world that will be. A world that surpasses this world in glory and blessing and splendor, as the new Adam surpasses the glory of the first Adam. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. God created him out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The second Adam was the Lord from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ made a quickening spirit. The first Adam was of the earth, earthy. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. Adam was made the head of an earthly creation. Christ is the head of a heavenly world. And after He accomplished our justification and obtained righteousness for us as His people, He was exalted to the highest heavens and seated at the right hand of God, and now reigns over all things in the name of God. And in the new world, He will be the head over all things, so that the new heavens and earth through Christ serve to the glory of God. And the glory of Christ as the head will permeate the whole new heavens and earth. In that new world, God will dwell with us. And under Him and in Christ and through Christ, we will reign over all the works of that new creation. This is what 1 Peter 1 verse 4 calls our inheritance, that is incorruptible and undefiled and will not pass away. This is our hope. These are the things that are the contents of our Christian hope. This world will pass away in order to be replaced by a new heavens and earth. Seeing that ye look for such things, beloved, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Because our hope is not merely a cold, intellectual attainment of knowledge or a memorized set of facts that we can glean from the Word of God, but that remain nothing more than abstract notions to us. But the hope that we have, the expectation for the good in the future, that is the passing away of this world and the coming of a new heavens and new earth, is a spiritual and living power. It is the new life of the new world breaking into this world, stretching itself backward into our lives today. And it is the spark from heaven that ignites a blaze in our life with a fervent desire to walk as citizens of that new creation, as those whose hope is not in this world, but is in that which is to come. Seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. That word be diligent has the ideas both of attention and of vigilance. So focused attention on something and sustained attention on that thing over the course of time. Give diligence. And with this exhortation, Peter means to remind the believers that he is writing to now at the end of his letter to them of something that he wrote at the beginning of his letter, this second letter, in chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Understand that what Peter's talking about there is those spiritual virtues that he gives in chapters 5 or verses 5 through 7 of chapter 1 that you may read on your own. But now he comes back to that at the end of the book and says, what I wrote at the beginning, remember now. As those who have this Christian hope, as those whose lives are lit ablaze by the spark of heaven, give diligence to make your calling by God and your election of Him sure by paying attention to yourselves and being vigilant in your life now. To be zealous and eager. To live as those who have a hope that is not of this world. His exhortation, his admonition to be diligent rests upon the truth of our hope. And rests upon the truth of the gospel. That we who are hopeless, Christ has earned a hope for us by His death on the cross. By His blood, He has earned us the right to be hopeful that this world will pass away, that sin and death will be no more. And by His Spirit, He works in us this hope as a living and spiritual power, so that we desire to give diligence and to be zealous, to make every effort to be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And just as our hope has two sides to it, or two aspects of it, as it were, so this calling is both negative and positive. The negative is be diligent that you are found of Him without spot and blameless. And the positive, that ye be found of Him in peace. Without spot and blameless. Really, that means not looking for and not setting your hearts upon and not living as those whose hope is in this world. Without blemish speaks to our ethical conduct, our thoughts, but also our deeds. Without spot means that we are without the blots of the scoffers who walk after their own lusts upon us. Now it's significant that this word appears in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 1, verse 19, which says that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so the first idea of this word, without spot, is Do you believe in Jesus? Because only in Him will you be found without spot. Only in His righteousness will you be righteous before God. And only by the Spirit of Him that has earned that righteousness for you are you able to live at all without spot. First Timothy 6, verse 14, fleshes out what it means to live without spot. That we fight the good fight of faith. We lay hold on eternal life. And James 1, verse 27 says, pure religion, or the pure practice of faith, of Christianity, and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Without blemish and without spot, or without blame, is really what blameless means. That speaks to that there be no cause for us to receive blame. That there be no basis for which blame can be alleged or accounted to us. Again, this is, first of all, found through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is what it means to be found of Him without blame. Because only in Him is the forgiveness of all sin. But now Peter is speaking to us as those who have been justified, who do believe in Christ. He's speaking to believers and he says, be found of Him without blame. And what does that mean? It means that when Christ comes, do not be found with any, or living in a way that may be a basis for you to be blamed, for something to be laid to your charge. Paul helps us out with what this means in Philippians 2, verse 15, when he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. To be without blame is to live a life that is without murmuring and without disputing. A life free of picking fights, of petty quarrels, of long-held grudges for sins and evils committed against you. Without spot and blameless, and positively in peace. Again, that brings us right to Christ, doesn't it? We think of Romans 5, verse 1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The question is again, beloved, do you have that faith? Do you believe in Christ? Do you have that peace with God through trust in the righteousness of Christ alone? And if the answer is no, then the positive calling to you is believe first in Christ. But as those at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, are you at peace with others? Your family, your friends, your fellow church members? Galatians 2, verse 10 says, give diligence, or Paul says there that he will give diligence to remember the poor, to reach out a hand to those who are struggling, to remind those who are in a low place that as Christians we have hope, that this world of sin and death and hopelessness and sorrow and crying and depression and tears will pass away. And a new heavens and new earth will come where all of those things will not be able to enter. Ephesians 4 verse 3 calls hopeful Christians to give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To endeavor to live at peace as much as possible with one another. Second Peter 2 verse 15 says that hopeful believers, Paul says to hopeful believers, give diligence to be approved to God. To be a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Is that you? Living by hope. Striving. Not for the praise of men, not for earthly success, not to establish yourself so that you can make it big or strike it rich down the road in your life, but to be approved by God. Young people, and I'm not intending to set down laws, do you give more diligence to live at peace before God, to be found of Him without spot and blameless, as you do to how the Hawkeyes are doing, or to what your friends are up to? Or to how to be popular among those whose praise and attention and approval you are seeking? Are you friends with those who encourage you in giving diligence as hopeful Christians to living in peace without spot and blameless? Or are they the kind of people who you need to tell, take time to be holy, and then maybe take some time off from their company or limit your company with them? Not intending to set down rules. These are questions that our text places before us as hopeful young people, as hopeful believers, in the light of the truth that Christ is coming and that He will cleanse this world and make all things new. 1 John 3 verse 3 says, every man, every woman, and every child too, who has this hope in them, purifies themselves even as He is pure. How many things in our daily life do not tend to drag us downward, would not tempt us or lead us, even good and legitimate and responsible things that take our attention, that lead to us giving more diligence to our tasks in this world than they do to looking for and being diligent to look for the coming of Christ and the realization of our hope? Many are the forces in the world that would overpower us. And before long, our garments are spotted because we have not been diligent. Hence the need, because we live in a world that of scoffers and of mockers, and a world of sin, and a world in which we still are sinners. Hence our need for this call: be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace. And where does the material for that diligence come from? What I mean is, how do we sustain that? to the regular reading and meditation on the Word of God. Count yourself how many times in 2 Peter 3 he refers to the Word, but I'm looking now at 2 Peter 3 verses 1 and 2, where Peter says, I'm writing again to you believers, I'm writing a second time, in order to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, so that you remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and which were spoken by us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Diligence is sustained by the Holy Spirit of Christ working through the Word. Hence the need for regular meditation, listening to the Word of God. That we may be reminded of what our hope is and of the manner of persons we ought to be in light of that hope. Beloved, hear this calling. Give diligence that ye may be found of Christ when he comes. When he comes for you personally in death. And if in God's providence you are living on the earth when he comes again, give diligence that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Perfection is no present reality, but it is a distant ideal. But in the meantime, do not despair, because when you hear this word of God with the ears that the Holy Spirit gives you, you may say to God, for Christ's sake, give what you call me to do, and call me to do what you will. It's a Christian hope, and is giving diligence your longing? Our longing is for a city that has foundations, for a hope that is sure, for a perfection that is promised yet not realized. Doesn't everything within you that is new in Christ, that is your new identity according to the Word of God, the work of God in your heart, doesn't everything long for that realization of that hope, the passing away of all things, the remaking of all things new by the word and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the entering in that you will have into a new heavens and earth where righteousness dwells? Isn't that your longing? Isn't that why believers who have spent many years in this world, as they draw near to the close, express that their hope is to go home? To see Jesus, if only in their soul now, but someday in their body too, when Christ comes and raises his own from the dead and brings us body and soul into that new heavens and earth. We long for that with ardent desire, with a flame set on fire by eternity. We have a zeal as those who are hopeful for that perfect likeness to the divine nature which will make it possible for us to see God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have the beginning, we have the principle, we have the seed of that now planted in us by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So as those who are kindled unto the hope of another world, strive with all that is in you. Reach toward that perfect joy. Seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, forgive us our sins. I'm not zealously remembering and giving diligence to the holiness. It is our calling as hopeful Christians. By the blood of Christ, wash us clean and forgive that which is within us that still desires this world and rejects the world to come. By thy word in the gospel of Christ tonight, sustain our new life. Give us zeal and the grace and the wisdom to give diligence in this week to living as those who have hope, who are at peace with thee, to be without spot and blameless. When we fall by our own imperfection, raise us up again by this same hope and comfort us with the truth that thou dost deal patiently and long-sufferingly with us while we are in this world, as thou art preparing us for that which is to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.